morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered to them, saying to them, have faith in God. Now, the word faith is not just believe that there is a God, but believe in Him, trust Him. Another way of putting believe God is trust God to keep His word. Is He going to keep His word? Everything that He spoke right from the beginning, is it going to come to pass? Absolutely. He keeps His word. A man named Abraham knew that. It says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, that Abraham believed God. That's the translation. But I put it this way. Abraham trusted God to keep His word. Abraham trusted God to keep His word. And God even had His word written down over the centuries. The Bible's the only book that was written by many human authors that doesn't have any disagreements in it. Old Testament, New Testament, everything is perfectly fits together. Hallelujah. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. And so Peter was all amazed. The fig tree's withered. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Trust God to keep His word. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Three different verb tenses there. When do you pray? In the present. When do you receive them? In the present. Believe that you have received them. That's past tense. Yeah, but Lord, I don't feel any better. And there are people here who need some prayer this morning for physical ailments or whatever. And when we pray, we're going to receive the answer, which is yes. We're going to receive. Well, how do you know? Because He keeps His word. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. You know that's that song we sang this morning, I trust in you. I trust Him. I trust Him. I trust Him. Would God try to fool you? No. Whatever He says is truth. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have any. Therefore I say to you that all, verse 24. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Two things here. Trust God to keep His word. That's present tense. I trust Him right now. I believe I have received. That's called faith. And I believe it will manifest. It might manifest within 2 seconds. Might manifest in 2 weeks. It might manifest in 2 months or 2 years. And I have experience with that. I knew a gentleman from Elmira, Ontario. And he had cancerous disease. It's called lupus. And his name was Bill Hewitt, by the way. And Bill Hewitt's wife told him, she said, there's an evangelist in town this week. Okay, a really good speaker. And he says, I don't believe in that junk. But his wife kept bugging him. Have you ever experienced that, guys? So finally he says, all right, I'll go. And when they got there, they found the evangelist was a woman. That made it even worse. So he says, I'm just going to sit in the back row. And during the service, the lady pointed to the back right at Bill Hewitt and said, you are healed from lupus. How did she know he had lupus? God told her. And he didn't feel a thing, but God also did something in Bill Hewitt's heart right then. He knew and he knew he was healed. It's called a gift of faith. Nobody could tell him he wasn't healed. He didn't feel it, but he knew he was healed. Well, why did God do it that way? Well, Bill Hewitt, because he knew this, he went home and got his Bible out and started studying the Bible and reading and thinking about it and reading books and so forth to try to understand. He knew he was healed. He still didn't have the manifestation. Now, how do you receive the manifestation? By faith. But how do you keep your spirit strong? It's called hope, which is confident. It's going to happen. I'm going to receive it. So for a year, he studied the Bible. And then after a year, suddenly all the symptoms were gone. So he went to the doctor, his doctor, and the doctor says, well, it looks like you're in remission. He says, no. He says, it's gone. I'm healed. Bill Hewitt became the first full gospel businessman in Canada. That's how I met him, by the way. He ran the full gospel businessmen's chapter, and he was the Canadian president of full gospel businessmen and the first field representative for full gospel businessmen in Canada. Now, full gospel businessmen is no longer what it used to be, a big organization, because the message was really the charismatic movement and praying in tongues and so forth and salvation. And because churches now, even Catholic churches, all kinds of churches believe in praying in tongues. I say this, never lose hope. Your healing, when we pray for it, is going to manifest, and it might manifest instantly. Bill Hewitt prayed for a few people with advanced lupus, and guess how long it took to happen? It was instant. They were instantly healed from all lupus. Okay. I'm going to read this morning also from the good Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. And it's called The Uncaused Cause. Do you remember when we spoke of the necessity of the uncaused cause? God. If everything that is caused and is caused and is caused and is caused, what caused the cause from one generation, one people to another? Eventually, you have to wind up that there is a cause that's not caused. And who is that? The disciple says, well, that's God. Yes, said the teacher. And what does it mean that God is the uncaused cause? It means that nothing is the cause of his existence, but he is the cause of all existence. What does it say in the first verse of the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It means that he is the cause of his existence. That nothing is the cause of his existence, but he is the cause of all existence. And what else is he? Well, it says that God is love. I'm going to ask you a question. A lot of people think, well, what can I do to make God love me? Nothing. Now, in human terms, with your parents, boy, how can I please my dad, and how can I make my dad love me? Unfortunately, there are many people like that. And so when people pray, they think, well, if I'm really good, if I do lots of things, if I give a good offering and so forth, then maybe I'll please God and he'll heal me. Don't think so. You can't cause God to do anything. When I was in the deepest depths of sin, he loved me. Because he is love. He loves the whole everything in heaven and on earth. It's one thing, I'm reading again from Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, it's one thing to believe God's love when you believe you've given him cause and reason to love you. Oh, Lord, look what I've done for you. Look what I've done and so forth. Look what I did for these people. Love, pure, absolute, divine love is uncaused. It exists as God exists of its own. And this is the letter of 1 John chapter 4. God is love. Self-giving love. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son to pay the price for us. Love, pure, absolute, divine love is uncaused. It's one thing to believe God's love when you believe you've given him cause and reason to love you, but it's something else entirely when you've given him no cause and no reason. Well, God can't love this person. God can't love that person. He is love. He loves you because he is and because love is. You can't cause God to love you any more than you could cause God himself. Love loves without cause, except for the cause of love. So in your darkest pit, in your most unworthy, undeserving, sinful, and ungodly state, when you've given God absolutely no cause or reason to love you, he will still love you. That's so good. He will love you still. And it is then, when you receive that uncaused love, that amazing grace, that it will change your life and allow you to manifest the miracle to others. What did Jesus say in the book of Acts just before he left? You will receive power when that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses throughout Judea and Samaria and to the utmost parts of the earth. The operative verb there is to be. I am a witness. Because the love of God just manifests through each and every one of us. You're a witness. And as you're closer to God, close with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, that is the witness. And because you have the love of God in you, shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, that's Romans 5, verse 5, he even gives us the love to do it with, we can love one another in a totally, totally unselfish way. Selfishness dies. Selfishness dies because love is stronger than death. Love is stronger than death. Love is stronger than sin. Love of God and the love of God on the cross is stronger than any force in the universe. That's what I told the devil in my sleep, I guess. He doesn't have any power. Not against love. And the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God on the cross, overpowers every negative force, period, in all the universe for all eternity. Amen and amen. When others give you no cause or reason to love them, and yet you love them anyway, you're manifesting the miracle. When you love the unloving and the unlovable, you're manifesting the miracle of His uncaused love. So it's not a formula how to receive from God. That's their subject for today. It's not a formula. You say, well, if I do this, and if I do this, and if I do this, you just pray in the name of Jesus because He gives you the authority to use His power. It's not my power. It's His power. It's His power. He gives me authority to use His power. And what does it say in the Gospel of Mark? It says, believers, that is, trust people who trust in God to keep His word, shall lay hands upon the sick. Oh, no, He didn't say that first. In My name they shall drive out demons. So what's the power behind it? What's the power? The power of God's love. To drive out every demon, every wicked thing in the universe. I don't know. It just makes me jump up and down. I just, hallelujah, hallelujah. His power is greater than anything. His love, because His love is greater than anything. And the power of God is He is love for others. If God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And Jesus so loved the world that He gave His life for us and paid for us. There's no force that can withstand that. The only thing that can withstand that is refusing to accept it. If someone offers you a gift, you say, I don't believe you. You don't mean that. You have to receive it. Amen. So the first key then is to examine what you want for yourself and for others. Jesus gave only one commandment. This is My commandment, He said. The Gospel of John chapter 15 and verse 12. Only one commandment. That you love one another in the same way I have loved you. So how did He love us? He says it in the next verse. Greater love no man has than a man lay down his life for his friends. Who laid down his life for me? And you. And the whole human race. And who took all the sin of the human race upon himself and paid the debt for it. He paid a debt he did not owe. And I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Put that in your pipe, Satan, and smoke it. He paid the debt. And when He reminds me of I'm not feeling well, I've had aches and pains and stuff, so forth, I say, He paid the debt. I've told you many times, my favorite tactic when I'm talking with Satan, I don't discuss things with him, by the way. I just says, look, this is not my idea. It's not my idea. It's Jesus' idea. So go and talk with Him. He tried that once. You think Satan is going to go to Jesus and try to talk with Him? No. No way. No way. And then what I do with Satan is I just turn my back on him. I refuse to discuss anything with him. Period. Period. No matter what he says. I guess that's what I did in my dream the other night. Or in my sleep, I should say. It wasn't a dream. I didn't even realize it. Mary just told me in the morning. She said, you woke everybody up. So, amen. The key then is to examine what you want for others. The motive is everything. What's my motive? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then he talks about, look at the birds of the air. They don't go and sow. That is, sow seeds and have a crop. Nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Now, this is Jesus talking and teaching. And who of you, by being worried about it, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing, or what you put on? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith, you of little trust in God? Don't you trust God? So don't worry. Well, Lord, what about this? What about that? What does the Lord say to you? Trust me. Just trust me. Trust what I say. Yeah, but Lord, no yeah buts. Trust what I say. Yeah, but no, trust what I say. For the Gentiles seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Verse 33 is key. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, anyway. And so the Lord's Prayer, go back to chapter 5 of Matthew. I'm sorry, it's chapter 6, and begin in verse 7. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. He also said, the way the Pharisees and the Gentiles pray is they go on a street corner, okay? And they say, oh God, almighty God, how mighty, how beautiful you are, how wonderful you are. What are they looking for? People are going to say, wow, look at that guy. Oh, what a great, great, great man of God he is. How holy he is. What did Jesus say about them? He says, you hypocrites. Jesus said it himself. He said, you hypocrites. I don't want to be a hypocrite. So when you pray, just go in secret and pray. And pray to your heavenly Father. Nobody sees you. Nobody says, oh, you're wonderful. You're praying and you're doing this and you're doing that. You don't get any glory. It says in Isaiah that God says, you will not touch a speck of my glory. And I believe that. I will not take any glory. It all belongs to him. It all belongs to him. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition. They suppose that they will be heard for their many words. That's the human language that they're speaking in. Now, if you're praying in other tongues, you're praying by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in charge. So you can pray in tongues. And I know I knew a lady, she would passed when she was 103 years old. She used to pray for the missions, especially for the far north of Canada. And she would pray hours a day. Imagine a 100-year-old lady praying for hours a day. And mostly it was, she mentioned the place and the topic and then pray in other tongues and worship God. Who do you think was one of the most powerful prayers on the face of the earth? This old lady, 100 years old. Nobody could touch that. Well, people, yes, there are people who can touch that. There are people on this earth who pray several hours a day for the salvation, for the word of God to come to people. We need some of those people for Canada. The Americans need such people for the United States, because in the last 50 years, we've become the most immoral people. There's nothing we ever did or can do to cause God to love us. Again, there's nothing we can do to earn God's love, but we can receive it. What is the best way to please God? Do what he tells you. Jesus said, love one another in the same way I have loved you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son for me and you. So we love him that we give our hearts to him to bless his heart. Notice what I said there. What I want to do for my Heavenly Father and for Jesus, I want to bless his heart. I want him to be blessed. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. In verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. I just want to please God. I want to bless his heart. And I've never seen this, but I have an inner vision. When we do that, I've seen God smile. I haven't seen it as a picture. It's just in my heart. When we try to bless his heart, when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I want what you want more than anything I could possibly want. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And I mean that. I want that more than anything I can think of that I want. I want what he wants. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lord, I want your kingdom to come. Lord, I pray for your grace. Pour out your grace for your kingdom, for your righteousness. Above all, that's what I want. That's what I want. To bless your heart, to bless your heart, to bless your heart. And you know what God says to me? He says, that's what I want too. I want to bless your heart. It's a relationship back and forth with your Heavenly Father and with Jesus. I want his lordship over me. And I want above all to bless his heart. Luke chapter 9. Would you turn there, please? And I'll be reading verses 46 to 48. Now, these are Jesus' disciples. An argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. I don't know. I can't imagine it. Peter's saying, well, look what I'm the closest to Jesus. I'm the greatest. He even prophesied over me. The other said, yeah, but. And let's begin in verse 46. An argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is great. What did Jesus say in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 11? Come to me, all you who labor and are weary, and learn of me. Now, this is the Creator talking. This is Jesus. Learn of me that I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Jesus. Just don't even think of yourself. Just think of him. Think of others. Just do what he tells you. And the relationship of Jesus with his Father is we found in the Gospel of John in several chapters. I'll just give you some references. John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve, to be a servant, and to give my life as a ransom for many. That's why Jesus came, to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why God sent him, to be a ransom for many, for the whole human race, to all who will receive him. Verse 18, he who believes in him, who trusts in him, is not judged. Now, I've done lots of bad things, but I'm not judged because Jesus has paid for them. They've been removed. He who does not trust in God has been judged already because he has not trusted or believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Who's the one person who could say the only begotten Son of God? And the term Son of God is another term for Messiah, the Greek of which is Christos, and the English of which is Christ. I trust in Jesus, the Son of God, in Christ. That's how I receive from God. I just trust him and worship him. And I keep his commandment and walk in love and pray for people and care for people. It says in the book of Samuel, chapter 15 and verse 22, obedience is better than sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew people used to give animals and so forth and sacrifice them towards God. But the prophet Samuel says, as far as God's concerned, obedience is better than sacrifice. Doing what God tells you to do, doing what he tells you, is the greatest, far greater than any animal sacrifice. What did God the Father tell his Son? Son, I want you to go and pay the price for the whole human race. It says in the book of Revelation that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The covenant was made. The greatest gift I can give God is his lordship in my heart and my life over me, myself, and I. What's more important than me, myself, and I? Far more important, infinitely more important. Jesus, Father, Son. So the Lord's Prayer says, yeah, thy will be done. And we say, yeah, but I want, no, 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 no. It's not something else. My first want in prayer is to pray for His will. Period. Beyond anything, even if it takes my life, I don't care. I want what He wants more than anything I could possibly want. That's the desire of my heart. Let's go to John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." Chapter 5 and verse 30. "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." That's the second part of the Lord's Prayer. "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." That's verse 35, by the way. Verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." That's the second phrase in the Lord's Prayer. "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." John chapter 7. Verses 16 to 18. Why do you think Jesus repeated Himself so often? Because that's the main thing He wanted us to know. John chapter 7, verse 16. "So Jesus answered them and said, 'My teaching is not mine, but His who sent me.'" Verse 18. "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true. And there is no unrighteousness in Him." Why did Jesus come? He sought the glory of His Father, not His own. He didn't come to receive, "Oh, look, He's the Savior of the world. Oh, but I'm the Savior of the world, and I am this and I am that." One thing about Jesus, He is the I Am, but He doesn't say, "I'm this and I'm that." He doesn't boast. "Learn of me," Jesus said, "that I am meek and humble in heart." Follow my example. Just be meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. John chapter 8. Jesus is repeating Himself time after time. Verses 26 to 29. Start in verse 25. "So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, 'Is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Look, He's speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to Him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? That this is the do they know that this is the Messiah? However, we know that this where this man is from, but whenever the Messiah may come, the Christ may come, no one knows where He is from." Then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, "You both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself. But He who sent me is true, whom you do not know." Verse 29. "I know Him because I am from Him and He sent me." What Jesus is saying there, He's the Messiah. And now John chapter 17. This is the prayer of Jesus the night before He died. And verses 20 to 25. Jesus is praying for his disciples, for His people He's been with. Beginning in verse 20. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me," or trust in me through their word. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now the verb believe there is, you could add the word continually before it. Not just say, well, I believe once, but believe and trust and trust and trust as an attitude all the time, continually, 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 continually trust in God, no matter what happens to you. No matter what takes in place in your life, no matter what takes place in your life, just walk in trust. I had a word from the Lord one time. It was very simple. I said, well, Lord, how can I please you? His answer was, just do what I tell you. But he told me to walk in love. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Philippians chapter 2. Book of Philippians chapter 2. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. And he's speaking to the people of Philippi. And we begin in verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Don't think, well, I'm so good. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Oh, does that mean I have to regard you as more important than me? Yes, that's exactly what it means. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of yourself, of others. Interest of others. Verse 5 is key. Put stars beside it in red ink and so forth. Underline it. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus had an attitude. That's another way of translating. There are other ways of translating it, but I use the New American Standard Bible, but have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped and held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond slave. It says a bond servant in the translation, but the literal translation is a bond slave. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's good to realize what something that Jesus said. He said, no one takes my life from me. No one can take my life from me. But I give my life as a ransom for many. He gave himself to the cross. He could have had thousands of angels defending him. But he gave himself, as a ransom for me. Just say it to yourself, not out loud, but just in your heart. Say, he gave himself as a ransom for me. paid the price for me and made everything new. And I'm a new creation. In Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He who knew no sin, he didn't have any sin of his own to pay for, became sin for me. Chapter 5 and verse 21 of 2 Corinthians. That I might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus. I am in right relationship with Jesus. I'm in right relationship with the Father. He paid the price for me. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. He did it all for me. And you. For the whole human race. On the cross, Jesus spoke these words. He's just quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as I've told you before, I asked him once, I said, well, Lord, did you really believe, did you really think that the Father had forsaken you? No, he said. I was just quoting the Psalm because he says, I felt the separation of sin. Death is simply separation from life. Death is not a positive thing, but it's not a thing. It's not created. It's simply a separation from life. If my body separates from my soul separates from my body, my spirit separates from my body, the body is just a bunch of chemicals. That's all. That separation has been broken totally. I've been born again. And I have the life of God in me, which is eternal life. And ladies, you can say it too. I am now a son of God. I belong to him because I have received what Jesus did personally. I believe, it says in Romans chapter 10, I believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. And I have made a choice to have him as the Lord of my life. Now it says, and believe that Jesus is Lord. I trust Jesus, not that he's the Lord of everything, he is. But he's also my Lord because that's what I want. I want him to be in charge of me because I mess everything up in my own way. I want him to be my Lord. I want him in charge. He's a lot better than I am to be in charge. So I don't give in order to get. Many people say, well, I'm going to put a tremendous offering in, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And there's some justification in the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. But what do I want most of all? Give not in order to get when you give your offering. But give for all those people who have never heard the message. Give for all of those that their heart would be touched to give their heart, to give their heart to Jesus. Give to bless the whole human race and to care for others. And give your prayers, give your time, give your efforts. This 100-year-old lady knew that. And she gave. It wasn't easy. Hours and hours a day when she would wake up. She's She would say, I'm here, Lord. And then she'd start to agonize and pray for those who were lost. I believe, how high do you think that lady is in heaven right now? Pretty high. Because the thing that God values most is a heart which gives itself for others. Self-sacrificing love. So Jesus prayed, Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I asked him, I said, did God? He said, no. I said, well, Lord, how did you conquer this feeling of separation? He felt the separation of sin. He felt it with his being and all the sin of the whole human race, past, present, and future. He felt that separation. That was a far greater agony, far greater than anything he received physically. Far, far greater was that sense of sin, that sense of separation. And I asked him, I said, well, Lord, how did you overcome that? He said, by faith. Two words. And I expand that by saying, by trusting my Father to keep his word. He knew that he would rise again in the greatest of agony, in the greatest agony anyone has ever felt at any age. That was the greatest agony. And yet he knew that he would rise from the dead because he trusted the word of God. He trusted his Father. The highest form of praise we can give God is to trust him. How to negotiate with God in a manner which pleases him. Make pleasing God the goal of your life. Make it your goal in life to please God. How do you please God? By loving even your enemies, by walking in love. Make pleasing God the goal of your life. Make it the goal of your prayer. Make it your goal to bless his heart, to bless his heart, to bless his heart, bless his heart. I want to see God smile, to bless his heart, just as Jesus did in Philippians. We've already read that. I'm just going to read the rest of Philippians now, and what Jesus did. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondslave and being made in the likeness of man. That's verse 7. Being also found in appearance as a man, as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that even Satan has to bow. Now, I bow willingly. I worship him. And all the angels worship him. And even Satan doesn't worship, but Satan has to do what he's told. He can't help it. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is the ruler of all creation in heaven and on earth to the glory of God the Father. What a fantastic verse. Just as Jesus did, walk in self-sacrificing love and pray, Father in heaven, I worship you. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Where? Everywhere. In my heart. That's what I want more than anything. Your kingdom to come. I want what pleases you more than anything I could possibly ask for. And thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. I'm going to end now with a prayer. In relationship with our Heavenly Father, I want to please you, Father, not to get anything from you, but simply to bless your heart. I want you to be so pleased, Father, because I want to bless your heart. That's what I want above all, Father. That your kingdom would come and your will would be done above all. Make pleasing God the goal of your life. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. And Lord, we ask that you would even give into our hearts a greater love, even of our enemies. And Lord, I just want to see you smile. I want to see you smile. I want to see you smile. I want you to be blessed. The greatest blessing for me is to please you and to bless you. And Father, I pray that you would put it into our hearts, just the hunger and thirst for your righteousness and for your will and for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. Your kingdom to come and your will to be done. Lord, make that the greatest desire. Help us to make that the greatest desire of our hearts. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen and amen. Now, I believe there are some people who need some prayer. You have sickness or pain or something like that? Ted? Amen.